So, 2 Corinthians. I don't know if you're massively familiar with it, but it's a great book because it shows you, apart from how wonderful Jesus is, how to live by faith in a messy, broken world. It helps you be honest about your weaknesses, your sufferings, and live by the strength that God supplies. It's powerful. It's challenging. And it's probably one of the most passionate letters that Paul writes. He's very emotional in parts of it. Now, Tony's, by the way, I've called it the myth of self-sufficiency, today's talk. The myth of self-sufficiency. Now, Tony's already done a map of Corinth. I'm just going to be very quick on some background. Tony's already told us about where it's located. But I don't know if you know, it was a financial and trade center. And there was a lot of pressure to be successful, to succeed, to give the impression of success, to climb the social economic ladder. It was a melting pot of Roman soldiers who had retired, free Roman people who became Roman citizens. There were Greeks there, there were Jews there. It was a right mixture. And everyone had a sort of ingrained desire to advance. There were no actual natural nobility class. There were no rich people naturally. You went there to make your mark in the world, to make your money. And this church that Paul planted was quite messy. I mean, what do you expect? You've got Romans, Greeks, Jews. It had a Roman face, a Greek heart, some Jewish minority that followed a suffering and dying Messiah in the middle of a Roman city that prides itself on being at the top of the Roman Empire. We're always coming out on top. There's a picture of the city, a photograph I took 2,000 years ago when I visited before Tony did. No. And in Corinth, there were all the different gods, the Greeks, the Poseidon, and Roman gods, and there was a goddess called Aphrodite, all these idols. And there was a temple of Aphrodite. It doesn't look like that now. But this was, a lot of sexual acts took place as part of the worship. So sexual immorality was quite an accepted thing because that's what they do at the temple with the priestesses. So welcome to the mess at Corinth. And I want to say that Jesus is wonderful because although the church sometimes feels weak and, sometimes you don't have loads of people coming or you do other times, Corinth was a mess. And yet in Corinth, Jesus, through Paul, established and built a church. Now, I know it had problems. I know it had a rocky ride. But Jesus can save anyone. He can save through any tribe and nation and any place. And if you ever go to a place called Crete, which is nothing to do with this, you ever read the book of Titus? In Crete, it says, in the Bible says that on Crete, they're all lazy gluttons. They're all lazy. And yet, if you read the book of Titus, it says that there were elders all over the place, in churches all over Crete. Jesus is wonderful. He can. So if you're praying for someone and you think, Lord, is there any chance? I want to encourage you, just keep praying. P-U-S-H. Push. Pray until something happens. Just keep praying, even if you have to pray for 50 years. Jesus can save amazingly unexpected people. And he built a church in the messy church of Corinth. The messy church. I'm not talking about the children's thing called messy church. But Corinth was a messy church. Now, Paul's relationship with the church, he knew the Christians intimately. They were a church he planted. There were no Christians there before he went and visited. He'd been to visit them twice. The second visit was very painful, and he was planning to visit them a third time. He'd written to them several times, probably about 4 times. We've only, as Tony said, we've only got 2 letters in the New Testament that he wrote. The other 2 are lost. And these are people that he really cares for, but they seem to have fallen out with him. They fell out with him at one point. Because he writes this in chapter 6, which is not today's reading, but verse 13. He tells them, open wide your hearts to me. And then in chapter 7, he says, make room for us in your hearts, because something had gone wrong. The Corinthians had fallen out with Paul. Why? Well, there's lots of reasons, and I won't go through all of them. Things like he had promised he would visit them, and he had to change his plans. And they thought, you're a bit unreliable, you said you were coming to see us. I mean, they didn't have mobile phones back then, you couldn't send a text and say, oh, sorry, I can't come. So they thought, he's a bit fickle. Another reason why they might have maybe not liked him was because he didn't charge a fee. He didn't charge money. He preached for free. Back then, in that culture, you were supposed to charge a handsome price to make everyone think you're important. How would you like it if I did that? No, you wouldn't come. But you were supposed to charge a fee. And also, when Paul spoke to them, he wasn't particularly impressive. He wasn't a great orator with all these oratory skills. There's lots of reasons, but the biggest reason of all why Paul, they fell out with him, was because of this on the screen. Paul's suffering and weakness. It's because it seemed to show weakness and suffering. Now, in Corinth, because it was a place about gaining success and climbing the ladder, you were meant to be successful, positive, everything's singing and dancing, everything's going really well. And there were these new people that are coming into Corinth, which get nicknamed the super apostles. They were, we don't know exactly who they were, but they were people that were coming in, and they were talking about boasting about the money they had, or the fee they could charge. They got crowds, they were great orators, they had great insights, and they, if they ever suffered, they would never say it. Everything's fine. They would be positive. If they were weak, they would never admit it. A modern equivalent is the shiny TV evangelist. I don't know if you've seen the film with Steve Martin, Leap of Faith, it's called. It's the kind of plastic evangelist prosperity preacher that says everything's triumphant, everything's positive, everything's great. He's got quaffered hair, he's got shiny white teeth, he's got a nice suit, and it's all about success. Now, people in Corinth are attracted to that. They want a pain-free ministry, a pain-free Christian life where it's all good and God loves me, and that's all there is. It's hide all the failure and pain and weakness. We don't want Paul. Paul, what are you going on about? You keep talking about your suffering and hardship and weakness. But I want to tell you this, an always positive prosperity gospel is fake. A suffering ministry following a suffering saviour is the real deal. The Corinthians only wanted a happy, successful singing and dancing church. Now, I don't know if any of you are on Facebook. Some of you are. Some of you, if you don't know what Facebook is, it's like a thing on your phone where you can show pictures of how wonderful your life is. But how many of you who are on Facebook put anything negative on there? I mean, some people do, but a lot of people on Facebook, they only put the nice, happy family photographs. You know, if I were to do it, I mean, I have got a Facebook account. You know, the artificial life of Simon. Everything's great. I never would put a post on there about when I'm grumpy with my wife. Not that ever happens. When I'm ill, or when I'm feeling low and despairing of life. You know, I wouldn't put that on there. It's all a bit of a selective, airbrushed, shiny image. And that's what Corinth was like. It's a temptation, you know, even for me, if I meet other pastors who I don't know very well, it's very tempting to only talk about the positive things about CCE and how amazing it is. And, you know, I could say, you know, they might say, how many came to your carol service? And I haven't done this, but, you know, I could exaggerate. So, well, we had 300. We had to book out the O2. You know, and my sermons, and I have a million downloads. It's amazing, you know. And the leadership team, I mean, they're just so cool. I mean, everyone's just flocking to us. I mean, that's ridiculous. But, you know, part of you would wish
that would be the case.
It's all designed to give an impression of success. And of course, church social media, we do have a Facebook page and we try and promote the church, so we're not going to put dark and dismal things on there. But the point is, Paul seems to go for the lowlights. If you remember what we just read, he said this, verse 8, talking about his ministry team and himself, he said, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. And the Corinthians look to that and go, yeah, that doesn't sound very positive.
Keep away from Paul.
You know, he seems to go on and on about his apparent failures, his apparent weaknesses, his apparent sufferings. And in chapter 11 of the letter, he even says, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses.
You say, what?
You know, I wonder what Paul's Facebook page would look like. Here's a photo of me being shipwrecked. Oh, look at this photo. Here's a photo of me being beaten up. Here's a photo of me despairing of the end of life. I feel like I want to give in everything. Paul bizarrely thinks that going on and on about suffering, weakness and desperation is going to comfort the people at Corinth. Now, can you just imagine a minute if I stood up here next week and I said to all of you, CCE, I've been despairing of life. I'm at my wit's end. Would you be comforted? You'd be a bit worried, wouldn't you, probably? Or freaked out. Well, imagine you got a prayer letter from a missionary, and the letter came in the post, saying, oh, the missionary's prayer letter. And you open the missionary's prayer letter, and he says, we absolutely can't cope. You'd think, what? But Paul seems to think it's better to tell people that they're really pushed to the wire, and life is tough. Now, I know it's a bit long, that passage, but that is basically verses 3 to 7. I am going to read it quickly to you, because I think it's important. Paul writes this in verses 3 to 7. And I'm going to put my hand up each time a certain word comes up. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, we also, our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. It's like a tongue twister, comfort, 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 which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also will share in our comfort. Look, 9 times. Comfort, 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 comfort. Now, there's something going on here. It seems like Paul is saying, when you go through the mill, God comes near to you. If you let him, if you're open to him, in your absolute nightmare, to bring something called comfort. And then at the end of the letter, about 4 verses from the end, in the ESV version, it says, finally, comfort one another. So verse 11 of chapter 13. In the NIV, it says, encourage one another. Which is kind of actually very similar in what it actually means. So I want to tell you about this. I hope you can stay with me on this. There are 2 big truths, I think, in this section that Chris read to us. 2 kind of really big, important truths. Like 2 sides of a coin. You know, a coin has 2 sides to it. Side 1 of the coin is this. When we are suffering, as God's people, Christians, when we are suffering, God comforts us. Now, I'm going to explain that word comfort in a minute, because you might think, no, he doesn't. But he comforts us. And because of that experience, we can comfort others. Okay? Sometimes you go through stuff which isn't just for you. It's so that you can be broken bread for someone else. Or you can be crushed grapes for someone else to drink the wine that comes through you. I know that to be true. I've been through a few things in my life, and sometimes I meet people who are going through exactly the same, and it's like I'm able to really, really help them because I know what they're talking about. Verse 3 and 4, I'll just read this. It says, I've already read it, but praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all, not just some, all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. I don't know if you ever realise that. You just think, I'm having a nightmare, Lord, end it. And yes, and sometimes God does end it. But often it's there to make you a minister to someone else. Now, what does the word comfort mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. See, we think comfort means this. You know, the fabric conditioner. Oh, comfort. It's a product, isn't it? It's all like fluffy, soft, warm, fuzzy, warm, fuzzy. I don't know if you've ever seen, I really recommend you look it up on YouTube. It's called Man Flu. And there's a little sketch where there's a wife and a husband both have the flu, both have a cold. And she's toughing it out and going around the house and doing things, and he's lying in bed. And he's phoned the ambulance, 999, because she doesn't do enough for him, he says. So they turn up, and the paramedics are saying, he's a man, you've got to treat him specially. When he calls to you and he says he's unwell, you've got to stroke his forehead and go, poor bunny, poor bunny. And then he asks to watch CBeebies and have a bowl of soup. But the point I'm trying to make is, comfort isn't there, poor you. It's not Lenore or fabric conditioner. The word comfort in this section of Paul's writings is a bit like this. When someone comes alongside and puts an arm on your shoulder, it's not a kind of there, fluffy, fluffy. It's God comes alongside, or if you let him, if you are open to him, to put an arm over your shoulder. But it isn't just that. It can also be a kick up the pants. An encouragement, a spurring on. God can come through the pain and suffering to spur you on and encourage you. It can mean strengthening to face things. It can mean putting some iron into you to face something, not in your own strength, but in God's strength. Because in your own strength, you can't do it. Comfort doesn't just mean fluffy, fluffy, poor, poor bunny, there. It means I'm going to help you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to embolden you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to help you get up on your feet when your knees are feeling weak and your arms are sagging. I'm going to help you endure patiently with my comfort. I studied history. And I was told, I can't seem to find it on the internet anywhere, but I was told that in the medieval armies, there was a group of people sometimes known as the comforters. And their job was to stand behind the front rank with a spear. And if the front rank were too chicken to go into battle, they would prod them in the back. No retreating, off you go. And so a comforter is someone who's prodding you to go forward, to keep going, when you want to pack it all in. And the Holy Spirit's name, one of the Holy Spirit's names is the Comforter. Sometimes that's what he does. He kind of prods you, empowers you to keep going when you're feeling like packing it all in and your arms are hanging down and your knees are weak. I went to France, or we went to France, Karina and our family, in the summer, and we saw the Bayeux Tapestry, and I love the little pit part of the Bayeux Tapestry. There's a bishop called Bishop Odo, who's comforting the boys, and the way he's comforting them is with a club. It actually says on the original tapestry, it says, Bishop Odo strengthens the lads, or something, by whacking them. So get into battle. So it isn't just a fluffy thing. But if you're going to get God's comfort, you've got to be open to it, rather than just saying, God hates me. And I know it's not easy. Say, Lord, read the Bible. Keep reading the Bible when you're going through a nightmare. Then God can still speak to you. When you're going through a nightmare, you don't feel like reading the Bible. You feel like getting under your blanket and curling up and I just want to die. I just want to get out of it. But God says, stay open to me and you'll receive my comfort. I remember once in my life, I was reading the Bible through tears, hot tears. I was going through a situation and I read the Bible and God spoke to me through the scripture. And sometimes God will comfort you in strange supernatural ways. I mean, the Bible is the main way, but I want to tell you a quick story. Once I went through a very difficult situation and it was really awful. And then I had three phone calls, one after the other. And all three phone calls were literally a few minutes possibly after each other from three different Christians who loved me and supported me. And they didn't know anything about what I was going through. They just happened, oh, I felt to ring you. Oh, I felt to ring you. Oh, I felt to ring you. And I'm not joking. I think it was in one evening, three phone calls. And I felt God say to me, see, the Trinity is with you. Okay. What's the other side of the coin? So we said that God will comfort you so that you can then be a minister to others. Well, I want to suggest to you that the suffering that Paul experiences here in this passage is a lot to do with the fact that he's trying to share the gospel. It's not just he's ill or he's having a bad day or he's feeling low. It's the fact suffering has come along because he's trying to share the gospel. I mean, why did he get shipwrecked? Because he was going in a boat to share the gospel somewhere. Why did he get beaten up? Because he wouldn't shut up about Jesus. He kept telling people about Jesus, so they beat him up. The gospel will bring sufferings. Said in verse 5, talks about, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings, not any old suffering, but the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. And I think the sufferings of Christ here doesn't mean the dying on the cross or anything. What it means is the suffering you experience when you try and bring God's good news to people, to a hostile world. Because Jesus suffered. You know, Jesus, not everybody said to Jesus, oh yeah, Jesus, brilliant message, we love you. A lot of people ignored him. A lot of people were hostile to Jesus. So don't be surprised if when you try and share the gospel, people drop you. People will drop you. People will defriend you on Facebook. Or I mean, I had a person, and I tried to be a genuine friend. I wasn't just trying to treat him as a project. There was a guy I knew, and he came along to various curry nights and various events and all this, that, and the other. And we came to my house and we had a beer together and I don't know what. And I thought, he's a really good friend. And then one day I said, would you like to come on an Alpha course? Never heard from him ever again. But this is normal. Suffering for the gospel is normal. So don't be discouraged. You don't need to only talk about the positive stuff. This is Christ-shaped ministry. But some people will be saved and find life through the gospel. You know, it's possible to avoid suffering for the gospel. You can avoid it. How do you avoid it? Just don't open your mouth. Keep your mouth shut. At work, if you work, keep your head under the parapet. Don't ever tell anyone much about your Christian faith. Or maybe you're out with friends and there's a current affair going on in the news and you refrain from giving a Christian viewpoint on it. That's fine, you won't suffer. But if you do go ahead and share the gospel, some people will get cross or treat you as weird. But the promise here is that God will also comfort you in that. God will comfort you if you suffer for the gospel. And I think the way God comforted Paul was things like with what's called gospel realities. So, for example, when Paul was feeling despairing of life and everyone hated him, he comforted himself with, or God comforted him with this truth. Paul, you've got peace with me. You've got peace with God. You're reconciled with God. Or maybe when someone threatened Paul with death, God comforted him with the fact that You've got a heavenly home. You're all right. You're safe. You're going to go to glory with me. And I think Paul was trying to teach these Corinthians true ministry is suffering. It's not relying on yourself. It's going through weakness and God coming to help you in your weakness. It's not the success of Corinth, the shiny evangelist, the shiny great super apostle who makes lots of money. It's nothing to do with the prosperity gospel. Now, Paul is confident that the Corinthians will experience comfort if and as they follow his example. Because in verse 6, I'm not going to read all of it for time, but at the end, towards the end of verse 6, Paul says that they will, what will be produced in them is patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. So if you will do what I, if you will copy me, you Corinthians, if you will live for Christ and share the gospel, you will be comforted even though you suffer. And in verse 7, he says, our hope for you is firm. You know, I'm confident because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you will share in our comfort. So what I'm trying to get to today is this. Some people expect ministry reports to be all positive and amazing, but Corinthians will surprise you. There's a lot of suffering, but there's a lot of glory. I'm nearly done. But look at verse 9 if you've got a Bible in front of you. Verse 9 is kind of the reason why a lot of this happens to Paul. In verse 9 it says, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Now the context was, he said we had the sentence of death. You know, maybe someone was threatening to kill him, or we felt like death warmed up. But he says, but this happened so that we would not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And sometimes God designs things in your life and my life so that you will only end up relying on God. Because you say, I can't cope! I can't cope! I'm at my wit's end! And God says, well, I designed it that way so that you will rely on me. And that's not an easy lesson to learn, is it? I want to quickly tell you a couple of times I had to come to this sort of position. Once I got invited to share the gospel in a church in Italy, and it was all done with about 20 minutes notice. I thought I was going on a holiday that day. They said, oh, you're preaching tonight in about 20... What? I haven't prepared a sermon! You know, anyway, I got there and I said to a friend, I said, please pray for me. I ain't got a clue. I said, I feel like as weak as a kitten. And my friend said to me, said, you know what? If you rely on God, sometimes he can create things out of nothing. Like when he made the universe. I thought, oh, cheers. That's helpful. Anyway, I stood up and I was knees knocking and all I had this thought about the cross or something about the blood of Jesus. And I sort of started to talk and then I'm not joking. I stood there and watched myself preach. I hadn't planned it or prepared it. It was like watching it. And now, I'm not saying you should never prepare a sermon, but what I'm saying is, sometimes these things happen to you. They're by design. So that you cry out and rely on God. And another time, I want to talk about someone who got baptized in our church here. She's still in the church. You're wondering who it is, aren't you? It was Joey. Okay, it was Joey. On the day Joey phoned me and said, I want to be baptized, I was absolutely at rock bottom. I was walking in the woods and I was saying to God, God, I can't do it. God, I'm useless. I can't do it, Lord. I feel it's beyond me. I can't win anyone to you. I can't. And then I had this phone call. I was really down. And Joey said, Simon, I feel like I want to get baptized. And I was like, yes, Lord. And that was when I was weakest. I want to encourage you. It's not in you. It's Christ in you, as we sang. God says you're supposed to feel weak. So if you find sharing the gospel really hard or beyond you, well, it's meant to be that way because God says, rely on me. Okay? If you feel at your wit's end, God says, it's to rely on me. Now, last verse. Part of the last two verses, verse 11, Paul writes about Yeah, he writes about them helping by prayer. And all I want to say is that Paul doesn't just himself have to rely on God, but he also wants to involve his friends, the Corinthians. And Paul is saying, look, I've got to rely on God because I can't cope. But you had better pray for me because I can't cope. You better help me. We need each other. And that is the truth about the church. We need one another. Geraldine needed our prayers, and I'm sure she'll pray for us when we need it. But, you know, we need one another. It's a dependency thing. That's why it's so great if you have a prayer triplet or a prayer, you go to a prayer group or you have a WhatsApp prayer group or however you do it, or in the growth group, as long as you are praying for one another, which I know you do. But it's so vital. It's not just you relying on God. It's you. Because you can't cope, you need them to pray for you. And they need you to pray for them. It's like a triangle. And then it says that God will deliver in verse 10. God will deliver. Now, this is my sort of closing point. If you can't do it and it's God doing it and people are praying for you, when something goes well and success comes, who are you going to thank? God! I think, Ray, you mentioned this in your prayer this morning. When something happens that's successful, you'll give the glory to God. Because it's not you. So, the title of this message was Self-Sufficiency. Well, I want to tell you, this letter, 2 Corinthians, which we're going to study over the next few weeks, is designed to destroy self-sufficiency. To destroy it, to blow it out of the water. When we feel weak, we're strong in God. When things appear to be a failure, God can make them into a success. When you're not meant to be self-sufficient, but rely on God. And God wants to comfort you and use you with others, especially if you share the gospel. So Jesus, did he not come in weakness and suffering and yet bring life? Paul did the same, and we've got to be the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he achieved salvation through weakness and suffering. But Lord, we thank you for this picture, this portrait in Corinthians of real, authentic ministry and Christian life. Help us to understand, Lord, that you've designed things so that we cannot cope alone. Help us rely on you and rely upon each other. We need each other, Lord. And Lord, when things go well, let us give you the glory. And I do pray this year, amidst all the sufferings and problems, Lord, we will see things that are successful to which we give you the glory. Amen.